Today on Real Radio.
Remember these guys he was talking to, my friends, measured a person's value based upon their wealth, possession, and power. That was important to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, guess what? Jesus now goes after the value of marriage.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're in a mini-series that examines the second half of chapter 16. For those who will listen, the Messiah sets the record straight on life's priorities, especially in how we view our Maker and the extension of His kingdom. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a mini-series called What Does Your God Value?
The scribes and Pharisees were getting hit right between the eyes by Jesus himself with conviction. And when someone's convicted, they will criticize and attack. Jesus is being attacked by them. Do you remember last week? The Pharisees got so mad that their upper lip and nose turned up. Do you remember that? Were you here? They were angry at his words. And their lip went up and their nose went up. They were so furious. They got convicted. Because position and power and wealth was their God, and he nailed them. That's a very dangerous thing, because in that world of temporal assurances, there's a tendency to criticize those who point out the truth because you don't like it. You'll attack it because the Holy Spirit's at work. Jesus said, you are those. Notice how subtle he is not. Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Beware of someone who justifies themselves all the time. Beware of the person who cannot say, you know what, I was wrong, or I'm sorry. Beware of the person who's always justifying themselves. Well, I did it because you ever heard that before? Well, the reason why I flew off the handle was because you. That is one of the greatest manifestations of pride and an indicator how far a person's heart is from God. A very dangerous thing. In John 5:40, Jesus said, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. The Pharisees wouldn't come. Why? Because they were justifying themselves. Someone who justifies themselves see no sense in having God. By the way, the Bible teaches us clearly that the Lord hates injustice. And these Pharisees were guilty of injustice. Injustice happens when we are focused on self-justification. We begin to think, well, there's nobody, you know, like me. It's too bad other people were not like me. I thank God, you know, think about that. We need to be like Jesus. The Lord offers assurance. Secondly, under this point, is it the offer of salvation he gives? Opportunity. The Lord offers opportunity of salvation. Listen to this. In verse 16, this is awesome. Bible students, mark this down. Jesus said, you know, there's a lot of talk going around right now that, especially regarding Prop 8, and I know this because I just got done debating somebody in L.A., and here's what they said. Forget the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. Let's just talk about what Jesus said. In fact, I don't even want to talk about what Paul said. I want to talk about what Jesus said. Well, we can always talk about what Jesus said, absolutely, positively. But the truth of the matter is, if we listen to what Jesus said, we've got to listen to the entire Bible. Why? Listen to what he said in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. That's John the Baptist. Write it in your margins. John the Baptist. Now, John didn't attend a Baptist church. John the Baptist was John who baptized people. The Baptist church named themselves after John the Baptist. John did not go to a Baptist church. He just baptized people. The law, the prophets were until John. Interesting statement. Since that time, that is from what Jesus is saying, Since the advent of Moses until John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone's pressing into it. I love these two words. To preach is to announce the evangel, to proclaim the good news. You say, Jack, wait a minute. The Old Testament, Jesus is saying, hey, everybody, are you with me right now? Jesus is saying, if you read Moses from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the advent of John the Baptist, you will get the gospel. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham? Wow, how do you do that? Old Testament. Old Testament. Did you know that a Jew who will not read the New Testament can pick up the Old Testament and find Christ in the Old Testament? By the way, any of you doubt that, I'd like to take you on. I'll meet you in the foyer after service. I can bring you to Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not boasting. God wrote a good book. And from Genesis to Malachi, I can show you that Jesus Christ is Savior. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen up, Pharisees, scribes, you guys know the book. From the law, the prophets, and until John, the kingdom of God has been preached, announced, proclaimed, and look at this, and everyone is pressing into it. That word pressing, I wish I could display it to you. Some of you may have seen on YouTube, if you didn't, it's a shame, on YouTube, right before the Olympics in China, they show the subway, and they actually have these attendants, and the subway pulls up, and all these Chinese try to get inside the subway. And once they're inside, there are these guys dressed up in government uniforms, I kid you not, you can YouTube this, it's hilariously pathetic. Everybody's in there, the door won't shut, and the government guys start running, and they start hitting the people and pushing them in, and they're going like this, and they've got three guys pushing one guy in. They packed inside, the door just shuts, and away they go. Why do I bring that up? Because people are pressing into the kingdom. Jesus is saying, listen, look around. Now, you and I live 2,000 years later. It's pretty pathetic because it's very apathetic in the world today. When the gospel was going out, Jesus was saying to the scribes and Pharisees, man, look around. People are pressing in to hear this message. You know what? I'm convinced of this. I do mean to insult every one of us, starting with me right now with what I'm about to say. We've got more technology. We've got more enlightenment. And I think we are dumber now, and we don't see half as clear as people did 100 years ago. We've got all the gadgets and all the toys and all the stuff, and we are getting dumber by the moment. Because if you'll think about it, people, if you know the gospel, you will not only press into it, you'll be like one of those attendants on the subway trying to push people in, because this train is bound for glory. And everybody ought to be getting into it. Say, I'm not interested in religion. God's not interested in religion either. Do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus is standing before a religious audience, scribes and Pharisees, and he's saying, hey, look, open your eyes, man. From Moses to John the Baptist, the message goes forth and people love the message. May God call churches to once again preach the gospel. Maybe the world will want to press in again. Maybe the world will want to channel through the doors and say, hey, tell me about Jesus. Like the wise men came and said, we have come to what? Worship him. Amazing. Opportunity. God has provided opportunity upon opportunity over and over again. Technically, the word in the Greek to press means, listen, to force your way in, to lean, to exert yourself, to violently press yourself to get inside, to crowd in. Isn't that a great word? People ought to be crowding in to heaven. Why does Jesus stress this point? He's saying to them, read Moses, you'll find me. Read the prophets, you'll find me. Listen to what John the Baptist said, and you'll find me. John 10:41, John the Baptist performed no signs and miracles, says John 10:41, but all these things that John did speak about this man, Jesus, were true. And the Bible goes on there to say, verse 42, and many believed in Christ. Church, jot it down, make mention of it, or make note of it in your mind. From Moses to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, by the way, theologically, was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Did you know that? John the Baptist was not the first prophet of the New Testament. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And John makes his announcement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Matthew 11:11 says, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none greater or none risen one greater than John the Baptist. Listen. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that is the church, is greater than John. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. But the violent, listen, take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. See, Jack, what does that verse mean? The violent take it by force. Are you ready for this? You guys, I hope you're awake. I'm sorry I keep pounding on you, but I've been awake for a long time, and I'm pumped up about this. I'm excited about this because I come in from a long line of preachers. I'm not telling you my dad was one or my grandpa was one. There's nobody, as far as I know, in my family who did what I'm doing right now. I'm talking about a long line of preachers according to my life in the Spirit. John the Baptist, Moses, everybody in between, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Noah, Job, you talk about it. The Bible announces that Christ is Messiah, that Christ is Savior, that the opportunity to come to know Christ is easily found in the Bible if you'll just read it. A lot of people criticizing it. A lot of people angry. Read the book. John the Baptist, who was the last representative of the Old Testament, the least believer in the New Testament, the Bible announces, is greater than John. Why? Because first of all, you and I have not seen Jesus like John saw Jesus. John physically saw him and believed in him. You and I have not seen Jesus, and we believe in him. That's great faith. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Raise your hand. Look at you. I could almost feel just now a smile on God's face, if you think about it. The Bible says, and whom you have not seen, you love. What an amazing bunch of people you are, that we love God, and yet we've not even seen him. Jesus is saying, anyone who can hear Moses all the way through to John will seek to come into the kingdom. Church, I want to give you a wicked little secret of Satan's. Are you ready? It's this. Satan hates you and he hates God. Now, he cannot inflict pain on God. He can't attack heaven. Satan is only an angel, a fallen angel. Now, listen. There's only one way for Satan to diminish or make no effect what Jesus Christ did at the cross, the gospel, the kingdom of God. There's only one way, there's only one thing, is to keep people from believing in what Jesus did. He's a defeated foe. So instead of him just packing up his little satanic suitcase and going to hell, no, he runs around trying to keep people blind from ever coming to Christ. You might sit here this morning and say, I don't care about this. When are you going to be done? I can smell the barbecue outside cooking breakfast. I want to go. Satan's blinding you. You're not interested in the things of heaven. Jesus said, read the prophets, read John. Listen to them. Satan's secret is this, to keep you blind. 1 John 5:10 says, 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, inside. He who does not believe in God has made him, God, a liar. Wow. If you're not trusting Christ, you're calling God a liar, the Bible says, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Four things I want you to remember. If you're rejecting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it is this. By rejecting him, you're also rejecting the ministry of John the Baptist. You're also rejecting the ministry of the prophets. You're also rejecting the ministry of Moses. You need to think eternally in your mind. Look at this also. Verse 17, the Lord offers the guarantee of salvation. He says, for it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away, and that ain't going to happen, than for one tittle, one little hyphen, one little tiny part of the Hebrew language that changes the meaning of a word. So minute. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God's word to be changed. Wow. Hey, the next time some cult knocks on your door or rides up to your house, you need to go to that verse and say, Jesus said, it's going to be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for his word. His word's perfect. Don't you change it. Don't you add to it. Don't you take away from it. He guarantees salvation. Why mess with it? Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Listen, somebody wants to say, I just want to talk about what Jesus said in the Bible. Jesus said, I only want to talk about what's in the Bible. Jesus is saying, I only want to cover what's in Genesis to Revelation, because that's what he's come to fulfill. Nobody can pit Peter against Paul or Jesus against Moses or whatever their argument might be. Point number two this morning is this, found in verse 18. What does your God value, my friend? Is it the sanctity of a covenant? Because God relates to us by covenant. Did you know that? God does not deal, nowhere does God say, I have made a contract with Jacob. Nope. I'm going to take a cue from Miles yesterday. He did this a lot. Say the word covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. God established the covenant, and then he invites you to partake of it or enter into it. It's not a contract. What does your God value? He doesn't leave to a contract. Some attorney would sue and overturn it. It's a covenant he's made. And does your God value that, the God that you worship, can you say today, the God that you worship values the covenant that he has made? And you think about that. Is God done with Israel? Is Israel no more? Nope. How do you know? Because he made an everlasting covenant with Israel. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think Israel's in existence again? Because God keeps his covenant. And he relates to us by a covenant. Verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You say, Jack, I was tracking until now. Where did that come from? And that's a good question. This almost seems out of place at first glance. And this is where it's good for you to know a little bit of history as to the time and the place and the setting and to whom Jesus was speaking. Remember, these guys he was talking to, my friends, measured a person's value based upon their wealth, possession, and power. That was important to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, guess what? Jesus now goes after the value of marriage. But he even goes in deeper than that. He goes after the value of women, how valuable they are. You see, up until this time, they were basically, mark it down, two schools, really two predominant schools of rabbinical teaching. Had nothing to do with the Bible, you guys. Had nothing to do with the Bible. You say, man, what do you spend so much time in the Bible for? Because you don't want to hear what I have to say. You want to hear what the Bible has to say. It's all about the Bible. But you know what they did? Remember, Jesus said this numerous times. They took the Word of God and they set it way over here, and then they went back into their little makeshift pulpits and they began to teach the traditions of men as though they were doctrines from God. And what were they regarding marriage and women? Number one, Rabbi from his school, Rabbi Shammai, taught this, that you could only divorce your wife if you caught her in adultery. By the way, that's a very, very biblical view. It's not full, but it's a biblical view. Rabbi Hillel, which was the most famous rabbi, here's the reason why, he said that you could divorce your wife for any reason you want to. And they had a little thing going. By the way, this is carried over, and in some cultures, I think even in parts of the Middle East where Islam is entrenched in Sharia law, that you can say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. If you say it three times, you're divorced. Did you know that? Can you imagine? Hey, you better what? I divorce you, I divorce you, Rabbi Hillel taught, you know what? And I'm not joking. This is a popular view. If you found no longer any pleasure in your wife, you could divorce her. Position, power, and wealth. You say, how does that work out to position, power, and wealth? Because Erdesheim, one of the scholars, historians of the time, makes mention that many rabbis had up to 20 wives that they had divorced. 20 wives. That's against God's word. It's an attack against marriage. God defends marriage. God's never been divided on the issues about what some rabbi taught or said, and God's not divided on this issue based upon what some pastor or priest says. I was in a debate earlier this week with a pastor of another church, a gay lesbian pastor from Pasadena, who is saying Jesus loves people. That's why we can do what we're doing. And this is the new definition of marriage. I said, you can't do that. Well, what gives you the right to say I can't do that? This book. You know what I was told? I was told to pound sand. I was told, do not take your theology and ram it down my throat. I didn't make this up. God loves marriage. Eve was created in the image of God also. Have we forgotten? These rabbis didn't take that into consideration. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Just like you value your own little world of your own creation and devalue everyone else, you've abused money. He nailed them last week on that. And you devalue life. And in this case, these guys were going from woman to woman to woman, from marriage to marriage to marriage, until historians wrote concerning the first century that very few people had any regard for marriage at all. Isn't that interesting? When marriage is mocked and ridiculed. Listen, church, go. I'm saying this with my tongue in my cheek. I'm making fun, sort of. I do not encourage you to go watch Hollywood sitcom trash. But think about television programs and how they view and how they portray marriage. Hollywood's got an agenda, and it's the same agenda of Rabbi Hillel 2,000 years ago. Marriage is a joke. God says he loves it, and the world says, I'll just use it for my own gratification. The sanctity of marriage, very, very important issue. You say, well, how important is it? Genesis chapter 1, turn there or mark it down in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us. That's a study for another day. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our own image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the sea, or the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the things of the earth, and over the things that creep on the earth. Verse 27, Genesis 1, so God created mankind in his own image. You see what's under attack, Proposition 8? You think you're going to sit it out? If you're a Christian and you sit this out, you're in trouble with God. God says, I made man and woman, male, female, in my own image. And you're going to let people redefine it by saying, I'm not going to vote? You're guilty. You're guilty for not standing for the truth. It's called the sin of omission. You had the chance to do it and you didn't do it. You see, you're pressuring me. I've just begun to pressure you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called What Does Your God Value? This is actually a mini-series taken from the second half of Luke chapter 16, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if you haven't logged on to realradioactive.org lately, pay us a visit. You'll find our newly formatted website easy to navigate. Just point and click for podcasts, MP3s, recent broadcasts of Real Radio, special offers, resources, even current events in our nation and beyond that affect us as believers. The new realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can easily be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.